1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we come to this chapter that deals with gifts. Please note that the fourth word in the first verse is in italics. The word gifts is in italics. It is supplied by the translators as a help for us to read the passage. But the word gifts is not in the original scriptures. We could think of the awfully read that. Now concerning spiritual things. However, there are other passages, other texts, where the word gifts come through. And the word gifts is the Greek word charis, from which we get charisma or charismatic. That brings us to this subject tonight, why we are not a charismatic church. And I hope I said that properly. Why we are not a charismatic church. Why we do not claim that there are apostles in this church. We do not claim that there are prophets in this church. We do not speak in tongues in the Sunday services, nor the prayer meetings in this church. Why are there those in our midst who suffer physical sicknesses, and we do not have healers who go down and lay their hands upon them or slap them on the forehead, and we miraculously, instantaneously see them healed? Why do we not have revelations, words of knowledge, beyond the written Word of God in the services of this congregation? What a difference it would make. What an experience it would be if many of these things were being revealed and manifested in our midst. Would it not draw many more people into the church? Would it not bring great signs and wonders to make the world to believe? And then we would also have to ask the question, if we are spiritual-minded people, if we pray for revival, if we pray for the mighty power of God to be upon His church in these times, then why are we not praying and seeking these gifts in our church? What a difference it would make. What excitement, what emotionalism we may enjoy. And it all sounds very good. Well, just look at the charismatics today. Look at those movements, organizations, and churches that follow the idea that there are charismatic gifts for Christians today, and we should be seeking them and exercising them and following them. And of course, it turns the church into a circus. It turns that which is orderly into confusion. And we see the awful harm and error that comes forth from those charismatic circles. The fact is that if we took away these three chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the charismatics would have no scriptural foundation at all upon which they base their form of worship and the practice of emotionalism. You would say, well, surely they would have Acts 2. Well, in Acts 2, yes, they had a tremendous gift. And I want us to look at this. In Acts chapter 2, the early Christians, the apostles, those in the upper room, were given a fantastic gift. There's no doubt about it. And in Acts 2, verse 4, I want you to notice how this gift is manifested. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with, it doesn't say unknown tongue. It says other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That was the gift of Acts 2. Every man heard these men speak the gospel in their own language. So it was an earthly, discernible language. You'll notice that It says in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue? I want you to notice there that the word tongue is a synonym for language. Sometimes we pick up the mystical idea that every time you read of tongue in the New Testament, it is a heavenly language, an angelic language, a mystical language. Well, it wasn't so in Acts 2. In Acts 2, they had the ability, the dramatic, sudden ability, without going to the grammar books, without studying the language, of suddenly speaking in another man's tongue or language to make them understand the gospel. There was no interpreter. No interpreter needed. And down in verse 11, you'll read, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Our tongues. Not some strange tongues. Not some outlandish tongues. But our tongues. They were earthly languages. So the charismatic is confined to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to bolster up their teaching, their phenomenon of gifts of the apostles to be exercised in the church today. But as we look at these three chapters, we have to say what a foundation that would be to build religious experience, to build a movement, to build a church upon. Because 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are fearful chapters. They are not chapters where Paul encourages the Corinthians in what they're doing. He rebukes them for what they are doing. These three chapters are not encouraging, they are corrective. They are the apostle's final word on how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. These three chapters produce a church that was in confusion. You will see that at the end of chapter 14, right almost at the very end of that chapter. Let all things be done decently and in order. Chapter 12, verse 31. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So we see that Paul is saying, what you're doing is out of place. There is a better way. There's a better way to be running your church. Paul played down these gifts. And in Acts and 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, you'll notice that he plays down the use of tongues. He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now, I want you to notice the word unknown is again in italics. It is again supplied by the translators in the authorized version for the reading of the passage. It's unknown because people don't know that language. They come speaking a language that some don't know. Some people in the congregation do know it. It's an earthly language. But it's unknown to the unlearned. It's unknown to those who have not grown up with that language or have never studied it. And he says here in this fourth verse, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So I want you to notice that Paul is playing down the use of this gift right here. The word edification, of course, means to build up. And this is Paul's premise. It's his whole thesis here. In these three chapters, he is trying to get these people at Corinth to see that the real emphasis ought to be what builds up the church, what encourages and ministers to others in the church. So there was a serious problem in the ministry at Corinth. There was a lot of hoopla. There was a lot of confusion. The gifts were being wrongly used. They were being used out of turn, out of place, and they were being used by some who wanted to promote themselves. That's going to be my thesis tonight. These gifts were being abused. That was the great overwhelming issue as Paul addressed this church at Corinth. He gets into the whole need of ministering to the body, chapter 12. Love, chapter 13. And then chapter 14, he gets into the misuse of the gift of tongues or communicating in other languages. Now this is going to be a three-part message. Part one tonight. Tonight is going to be the overwhelming problem. We're going to go up into the air like an eagle and look down upon this church at Corinth and try and get the big picture of who was doing what and why. So the first point I want to make here is the gifts were being used by a few men to exalt themselves. There was a lot of pride, a lot of politics, a lot of pompous parading for the showmanship that was going on in this church at Corinth. Now, to substantiate this, we need to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It would be a very good thing if you were to read these four chapters at one sitting sometime. Just sit down and read chapter 10, 11, 12, and 13 all at one. And you will see that Paul was dealing with enemies to the gospel. They were claiming to be apostles, claiming to be super apostles. For example, if you look at chapter 11 and verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. The chiefest apostles. And then you'll notice that there was a threat of false leadership in this church. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they were enemies to the truth, enemies to the church, and enemies to Paul the apostle. Now you'll notice that in verse 4, these men were working very subtly. They didn't come saying, black is white. They came with their gray paint. They made everything so gray that there was a lot of confusion. Verse 4 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, it says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now the word another there is the word for a Jesus of a very similar kind. Sounds the same, looks the same, but it's another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted. So these pseudo-apostles, chiefest apostles they called themselves, they were puffed up in their pride, and they claimed to have gifts. They were claiming to be miracle workers, doing signs and wonders. But all the while they were preaching another Jesus, by another spirit, and they ended up presenting to the people another gospel. This was a tremendous attack going on upon this church at Corinth. In chapter 12, verse 12, you'll notice the boastings of these men. You'll notice how boastful they were. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds. You go back to chapter 10 and verse 12, you'll see again that these people were commending themselves. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. So you'll see that these men were parading their own gifts, showing forth their own talents. Now this all ties in, because I'm coming back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, And I want you to notice the verse 3. Paul warns, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. In the chapter that deals with gifts, in the chapter that deals with signs and wonders in the church, you have this immediate warning. Men coming that do not have the Spirit. They have a claim to gifts, but they don't have the Holy Ghost. They are preaching another Jesus. They're presenting another gospel. And you remember the words of our Lord in Matthew 7:23, when he said, many will come in my name saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done mighty miracles in thy name? And did our Lord not warn us that in the last day there would come false Christs, false apostles? These are the things that Paul is addressing here. Miracle workers, they come in all shapes and form, and they deceive many, if it were possible, even the very elect. So it's confusion. And that was what was happening in Corinth, and that is happening in charismatic circles today. And they take these three chapters to bolster their claim to New Testament apostolic gifts to be their portion today. They would say that we who are not seeking these gifts are backslidden. We are inferior. They are superior. They have the full gospel. We only have a part of the gospel. And so it's no wonder that out of this teaching, 1 Corinthians 12:13-14, charismatics have come forth and they have brought forth their fraudulent leaders. The charismatic movement, which began approximately in the 1960s, an extension of the Pentecostal movement, a more radical version of the Pentecostal movement, and has produced many fraudulent leaders, many that have brought untold disgrace to the name of our Lord Jesus. Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, Peter Popoff, Rodney Howard Brown, who is still a very influential voice in North America today, Bob Larson, and his exorcism of demons and the sound effects that he produces on air, claiming that he is given gifts to do these miracles. And how he gets the timing for the microphone really beats us all. Peter Popoff, we know, was disgraced and found out that he had a little device in his ear. And when he was claiming that he never met people before and he could tell all about them, there was someone in the congregation feeding him the information. These are the kind of gimmicks that have brought awful disgrace to the cause of our Lord Jesus. And because of these gimmicks, and because of these fraudulent leaders, Pentecostals, many of them today, have moved into a new phase. They call it Neo-Pentecostalism. And they are today de-emphasizing the exercise of such gifts. So they call themselves Pentecostalists, but they do not emphasize that everyone needs to be exercising gifts. They don't emphasize it. In fact, they are backing away off from it. And yet they claim the gifts are for today, and that it is right for some to have them, and if some people have them, we cannot criticize, we cannot reject their revelation, we cannot reject their word of knowledge, but we're just downplaying the whole thing. That's basically where Pentecostalists are at today. But the charismatics are running after one thing after another to impress people that they have apostolic powers. Now the question we must ask is, what was Paul's reaction to those men who claimed to be super apostles, to have these great gifts, Because Paul's reaction ought to be our response. It ought to be how we respond to these movements and to these false ministries. Did Paul try to outdo, outwit, outgift, outmiracle these super apostles? Did he get into that vein of ministry? No, not at all. Let's go back now to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, the verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. A little. Paul was in a very difficult situation because he was an apostle. He was the man who had given birth to the church at Corinth. He was the man who had given excellent leadership to the church. And now these phonies were coming in, and they were boasting, presenting themselves, having supernatural powers in abundance beyond what Paul had done. Now Paul is going to respond to this, and you'll notice that he says that he is himself going to boast just a little. But let's go down to verse 30. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30. If I must needs glory, he's saying to these phonies, if you're going to make me to glory, make me to boast, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. What? Paul, come on. You're an apostle. You ought never to be sick. You ought never to be weak. You ought never to be cast down. You're a man with great gifts. Paul says, but I'm not glorying in my gifts. I'm glorying in my infirmities. And in verse 32, he goes on to show how weak he was when after his conversion in the city of Damascus, his life was under threat. What did he do? He acted almost like a coward. At nighttime, they put him in a basket and he fled. Doesn't sound like some Superman story, does it? Paul gloried in his own weakness, in his own infirmities. And in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians here now, 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul had a medical problem, a physical problem. He prayed to God three times that the Lord would remove it. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. God didn't give him a special gift to be healed from his infirmity. God gave him grace to bear the infirmity. And God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's not in the league of these other super apostles. He is a man who is willing to suffer bodily, that he may know the grace of God in his life, that he may testify of that grace. Oh, what a different approach this man had. All because God is more glorified through using weak men than using supermen. Someone asked, are you weak enough for God to use you? Because when we think we are strong, then we are weak. That's the whole thesis, that's the whole response of the Apostle Paul to these pseudo-apostles. They were parading their gifts. They were telling, we are the men that God is going to use. Paul said, I will glory in my weakness, in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a different attitude. The full gospelers, the charismatics today will say that we are just wimps because we're not praying for these dramatic gifts in the church. They're saying we're losing out. They want to have the response of super apostles. I will settle for the response of Paul. If the Lord is going to use us, it's not because of our great gifts. It's not because of our talents. And we know from history, men like Jonah, God uses us in spite of ourselves, not because of who we are or what we have to present to God. And so this is the first matter we see here. Men who were exalting themselves through claiming, aping, modifying gifts for their own glory. Secondly, going back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, secondly, the gifts were being used in that they were dividing the body rather than uniting it. And again, this is Paul's whole argument and whole thesis here in 1 Corinthians 12. And it's the reason that over and over the body is so often emphasized. Now, the exercise of gifts in the church at Corinth was not bringing unity, it was bringing division. Because some of these people were saying, we have a gift. And with that gift, they were saying they were superior. They were looking at others and saying, but you are inferior. Unless you have the gift, you're not a Christian like me. You don't have the baptism of the Spirit like me. And so there was disunity in this church. Notice verse 4 to 7. Paul says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And then it goes on to talk about the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Every man. This is the great trouble in charismatic circles today. Men who claim they are bestowed with great gifts. They claim them for themselves. They are elevated in the movement. And of course, others feel inferior because they don't have such a gift. But here we see that the gift is given to every man, to each and to all. Now, Paul goes on, he uses the analogy of the body. He talks about the ears, the hearing, the smelling, the eyes, the hands, the limbs, and all the various organs of the body, that we are interdependent. And you'll notice how important this is to Paul, because he takes a whole chapter, right down from verse 7, right down to verse 30. It's all about unity. One body, many members. But they're all working together. They're all striving together, using their gifts, using the grace of God in their lives to glorify the Lord. The difficulty was in Corinth that a few were saying, we have the gifts. We therefore claim to have superiority. We claim to be above that. Now, in the history of the church, down through the centuries, this kind of teaching has come out in various forms. There have been those who have preached and claimed an experience called the second blessing. They call it rising to a perfect sanctification, where there is no more sin within, and a person can live for days, weeks, months, perhaps, without struggling against sin. It's called the second blessing, the baptism of the Spirit, the perfect sanctification. Methodism, John Wesley, Wesleyism, and the Pentecostal movement also latched into this second experience, Christianity. And it immediately divided the church. It set in place those who claimed to have the experience and those who just didn't have the experience. They were still struggling with sin. They were still inferior. But those who had the blessing were superior. Now, in the Pentecostal circles, of course, the emphasis was if you could speak in tongues, you had the blessing. They said the sign of the infilling of the Spirit was to be able to speak in tongues. My difficulty is this. Any Pentecostal I know, even though he claims to speak in tongues, when he becomes a missionary, he's in trouble. Because he has to go to language school to be able to speak to the people to whom God has called him. And so all his claims of gifts, all the claims to superiority, don't wash when it comes to getting into the trenches and serving God on the mission field. It's all in the theory. It's all in the realm of idealism. And of course, it has divided. And it promotes the flesh, because we know, and if you don't know tonight, you're soon going to know, that you can't live one day in this world without struggling against the flesh. The Bible teaches progressive sanctification, not instantaneous sanctification. Justification is an act of God's free grace, but sanctification is a work. It is an ongoing work of God in our hearts. Am I being sanctified? Yes. I trust so. Am I now sanctified? No way. The work is progressive. And there is no possibility for me or anyone else in this world today of living in the world for the remainder of their days perfectly sanctified without struggling against sin. There are no superior Christians when it comes to struggling against sin. All Christians struggle against sin, temptation, and the flesh. All believers are in need of grace and power to walk with God. And all saints in the church need more and more sanctification. Now, if I was a perfect man serving in the church, would God be given the glory for my ministry? If I was able to tell you tonight that I am no longer struggling against sin, that I have gotten the victory over the flesh and over lust and temptation, and I'm living on a higher plane. This is what charismatics contend. In fact, this is what holiness movements have often and always contended. The ability to live above the struggles of sin. And of course, if God were to use such vessels, they would get the glory, not the Lord. We would be looking to supermen, men who somehow have become superior in the church, and would be depending on them for their power, and would be elevating man. And of course, this is the very picture in the radical, charismatic scene today. Now, I have to be balanced and be fair. There are Pentecostals have done a full circle loop. They have been through all the emotionalism. They have been through all the claims to perfection. And they have come right back down to earth. Now, they don't come right out and say, the gifts are not for the church today. We don't believe in the gifts in the church today. Apostolic gifts, that is. They don't come out and put that into their statement of faith. But in practice, they have gone to that moderate level of church worship. Do they want women coming up the aisle uttering some babble language? Not at all. Does the pastor want to be interrupted in the service? Someone saying, I've got a word of knowledge? Not at all. In fact, I've just read an account of a Pentecostal church of their practice. They back away from all these things because they see the harm that is done. But they don't go the whole way and denounce and renounce the whole issue of gifts and superiority and so on. In practice, they just back off. Now, thirdly, the gifts were being abused at Corinth because they were being elevated above grace. I want you to get a very clear distinction in your mind tonight between God's gifts and God's grace. In chapter 12:31, we noted that after going through this whole chapter about gifts, the diversities of gifts, all these various special gifts in the New Testament early church, Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is grace, not gifts. Chapter 13 now. It's the great chapter par excellence on love. The word charity can equally be translated as love. It is one of the most beautiful passages that the Apostle Paul has ever written. It comes the closest to poetry of all of Paul's writing. Tremendous chapter. What does it emphasize? You'll notice that the chapter begins with the word though. We could say even though. If it were possible for me to speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In this passage, Paul is saying you can have all of that, but if you don't have God's grace in your heart and in your life, you are just useless. Totally useless. Robert Murray McShane said, it is not great talents that God blesses. It is great likeness to Christ. If there's ever a chapter that ought to stir on our hearts a desire to be like our Lord, it ought to be this 13th chapter. It draws us to seek that mighty, wonderful love of the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, the grace of love is above prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, moving mountains by faith. Charity is above all of that. In verse 3, charity is above self-sacrifice, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Could you imagine selling everything you have, taking it down to Union Gospel Mission and say, feed the hungry with these monies or assets. What a self-sacrifice that would be. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then in this chapter, Paul lists six sins, which I think we have to extrapolate, we have to infer, that these six sins were in the lives of these super apostles. Verse 4. Envy. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. And you can think of these power-hungry, greedy, grasping super apostles. They were filled with envy. Jealousy ruled their lives. And then is not puffed up pride. I think this is describing these phony apostles. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Appropriate behavior is called for here. These paraders of themselves, marching around saying, we are the men, we have the gifts. Oh, how little appropriateness there was there. And then, it is not easily provoked. If you were to say to a charismatic, you don't have the grace of God as you ought to have, they would go after you. Let me tell you, charismatics are the most forthright, dogged people around today. And their determination is like the salesman determination. And they can whip up a crowd. They can get things done. There's a tremendous energy. There's a tremendous zeal. But it's very often of the flesh. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I think of the charismatic leaders that have come to the fore in our country and around the world. I think of the awful immorality that has been attached. I think of the awful money swindling that has gone on. These are the very things that charity, the love of God burning in a man's heart and soul, will never tolerate. The greatest is charity. Now again, remember that even the unconverted may exercise charismatic gifts. Matthew 7:23 is the proof of that. Many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done mighty miracles and wonders in thy sight? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And amongst the charismatic movement, amongst this kind of ministry, there will be those who have nothing of the grace of God. Now, I am not the judge of any man. And I cannot be the final one to say that man is not saved. But we have to say that amongst such a group, there will be a lot of the flesh. And there will be a lot which is not the grace of God. It's always possible to ape the gifts, but not be converted. But it's much better to be filled with the love of Christ, and that love flow through your life, than be using gifts which they confirm nothing. If someone comes in here and says, I have the power to heal, does it confirm that he's been sent by God? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. We're warned over and over not to be blown away by such gifts and signs and wonders. Now it's obvious from these passages that these super apostles were taking these gifts and they were using them to promote and elevate themselves. And they were somewhat successful. They were receiving a following. And they used and paraded their abilities to seek a following. It's very little different today in the charismatic circles. They say the way to build a church is to have signs and wonders. No doubt if we put an advert out that there's going to be miracles taking place in this church next Sunday, we would get a lot more people in. Their motive for coming may be very suspect, mind you, but if you only want to play the numbers game and get a following, it can be done. But if you put an advert in the paper that next week we're going to preach about the death of Christ, well, you might get one or two that will come, but you'll not get such a phenomenal following. That's the dilemma that we find ourselves in. And so Paul launched out into a very big statement, which is to control the church today. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth, never becomes invalid. But whether there be prophecies, they shall feel. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Paul's saying these things are going to cease. They are temporary. They will cease when the New Testament is completed. They will cease when the revelation of God is completed. When there's no more revelation, there will be no more need for miracles. And so for God's people today, we are not to be endlessly seeking miracles and gifts, but we're to be seeking the thing that always remaineth, the agape love of God. Tongues is not a sign of being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be manifested in the love of God flowing through your life, and the agape love of God always bursts out into action. God has so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The agape love of the gospel is a giving, doing love. It's not a grasping love. It's a love that makes a man extend himself out of grace and desire for others. This agape love, well, let's look at it in Romans 5:5. Here's the experience that we ought to be seeking tonight. Here's the grace of God that we must have, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when do you receive the Holy Ghost? The moment you're born again. In Romans 9, 8 and verse 9, it's a good verse to look up just on this point. Romans 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have the Spirit of Christ, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And so every Christian has to have the Holy Ghost. There is no second experience. There is no later baptism of the Holy Ghost that is to make you a superior Christian, that then you get the Holy Ghost. There is no such thing as living as a Christian for a short period of time or a long period of time and then suddenly becoming a Spirit-filled Christian for the first time. Well, let me qualify that statement. There is no such thing as being a convert for a period of time and then receiving the Holy Spirit. Of course, we can have a renewed measure of the Spirit, an added infilling of the Spirit. That's the portion that we should desire. Some people try to categorize things that for a while Jesus was my Savior, but only after I had the baptism of the Spirit was Jesus my Lord. Well, our Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't divide Him up. And if you have Christ, you have all of Christ, or none of Him. And so, this gift that we should be seeking tonight is the gift of agape love. The grace of the love of God flowing deeply within our hearts. You'll notice that this love will never pass away. That's verse 8. Charity never faileth. Verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. This is what we as Christians ought to be praying for. And this will build up the body of Christians. This will unite the church of the Lord Jesus. Because if you have a church where every believer has the Holy Spirit flowing through them, the love of God in them, what a handshake you'll get. What a welcome you will get. What forgiveness we will receive. Rather than becoming irksome people, boring one another, rubbing each other the wrong way, where we're filled with the Spirit and the love of God has taken a hold of us. We will live differently. We will walk differently. We will worship differently. Therefore, we go back to chapter 12 now in 1 Corinthians 25. The apostle says that there should be no schism in the body. There should be no schism, no division. Those who claim to have apostolic gifts, they divide the body. But that the members should have the same care one of another. Let me ask you a very pointed question tonight. Do you really care about other Christians? Do you really care? Those that perhaps lose out with God, they cease attending, they slip and fall in the world, or perhaps they go through some trial in life. Do you really care? Well, if we are Christians who are living with the grace of the agape love of God in our hearts, we will care. We will care one for another. And we will share. And we will pray. And we will seek the welfare one of another. Look at verse 26 now of chapter 12. And whether one member suffer, and all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so if one person is given maybe a presentation in the church for some particular achievement, and they're brought up and they're commended for what they've done, those who have the true love of Christ in their hearts, they will all feel honored. Not envious, not jealous, no malice. Because love, charity, envieth not. This deep, abiding, Holy Spirit love flowing in our hearts controls our very deeds and actions amongst the people of God. Therefore, these three chapters are corrective and a rebuke to the church at Corinth. And I know that I haven't answered all your questions. And I know there are a lot of texts and difficult statements that we need to get to. But remember, this is only part one. Next week, Lord willing, we will deal with why the miracles, the gifts that we read of here, are not to be included in our practice of worship today. We call it the cessation of the charismata, the ceasing of these New Testament gifts. They, as we sometimes put it, died with the apostles. They were apostolic gifts. When the apostles were dead, the New Testament was completed. There was no longer a need for a perpetuating of these signs and wonders which established the New Testament scriptures to us today. We will deal with that, Lord willing, next week. We'll be looking at this latter part of chapter 13, getting in a little bit to chapter 14. So, as I say, this is just the bird's eye view tonight. The big problem at Corinth. Men who abuse the gifts for their own glory. I don't want to build a ministry on an example like that. That's not the way the Lord would have us to go.